Hello, ladies. It's so good to start. And as Christy said, it's so nice to be here and ready to study God's word. As Christy, I always have to make comments about how much taller she is than me. As she was standing there, I thought, either this needs to go up or I am really, really that short. So thankfully, it did need to go up just a little bit. So welcome to you online. It is so exciting to have this way of spreading God's word. Isn't it amazing how God takes a situation that is so hard and he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So praise the Lord for that. But I have to say, that is not the mindset I had at the beginning of this whole experience with COVID. I remember when they started saying that we were going to be locked down. I remember standing outside during our women's study, I believe, and saying that in Europe, they were talking about shutting everything down for 4 months. And I was like, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that? And then the next thing you know, we're shut down for a small time. And then it keeps getting extended. And you know what I found when that happened is that God revealed some really yucky stuff in my heart. I started questioning things about God that I hadn't questioned in a long time, like the sovereignty of God. Lord, do you know what's going on? And I started, as my daughter's wedding was supposed to be approaching, and it was looking more and more like she wasn't going to be able to have the wedding of her dreams. My heart was breaking, and I was starting to feel hopeless. And God was just showing me how much I wasn't trusting him and how much I felt like I was captive. And yet, God was able to do so much in the midst of all of that. She had the most beautiful backyard wedding I could have imagined, and it was far beyond anything I could ask or imagine. But God revealed the weaknesses of my heart through this. And this book that we're about to study is really interesting because Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians along with Timothy, he was in prison when he wrote this book. And he wrote 16 times in the book of Philippians to rejoice. And how is it possible? As I was just having to wear a mask to the grocery store and be at home as much as possible for a few months, how is it that he was able to say, rejoice in the Lord, while I said, Lord, what the heck are you doing? And I want to learn from this. I want to grow from this. I want to learn from this man. So I hope that together we can take a look at the book of Philippians over the next 6 weeks and learn from what Paul learned. So many people will say, well, you know, Jesus says to do this, but he's Jesus. But Paul was just a man. Paul was a sinful man who needed a savior just like you and me, and he was able to learn this. So my prayer for us is that we are able to learn from what he said and learn this as well. So the first point I want to go to, and this will be the one time I'm not going to ask you to turn in your Bibles because I'm just going to be giving you an overview. I want to be able to start by understanding who this Paul was. And where I'm going, if you want to look, I'm going to be going to the book of Acts chapter 9. But the first point is know Christ, not just about Christ. Know Christ, not just about Christ. So Paul was first mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 8. There was a disciple named Stephen who went out and he was preaching the gospel and they stoned him to death. And Paul was there. He was a Pharisee, so a religious leader. And Paul was there at the time and it says that he approved of the stoning of Stephen. And then as soon as that was done, he was like, now's my chance. Paul believed that he was right to persecute Christians. He thought that he was actually doing the will of God by hurting and persecuting Christians. And so he went through and he started ravaging the church and putting people into prison. And he was proud of that. He thought, I am the Pharisee of all Pharisees. I am this great man who can go and do these things. And then he went to Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem. He went to the high priest there and he said, I want permission to go 150 miles away to Damascus, which was the capital of Assyria. And I want permission to go and find all the Christians, bind them up, and walk them back 150 miles to Jerusalem where I will put them in prison. How much do you have to hate someone to go 150 miles and you don't even know who they are? And he got this permission, and so he's going to Damascus, and he is on his way, and I'm thinking, why would loving Jesus be such a stone in someone's shoe, or so awful to someone that they felt that they need to go and have you killed? What is it about Jesus that makes people either love him or hate him? And so he is on his way to Damascus and traveling 150 miles by horse. So 150 miles, if we're going to drive there, it doesn't take so long. But this is going to take a long time to get there. And while he's there, he gets knocked off his horse by God, who blinds him. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So don't let the name Saul throw you off. Saul is the Hebrew name for Paul. And Paul is the Greek name for Paul. So Paul ended up, this is a little fast forward, but Paul ended up becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles spoke Greek, so he started being called Paul instead of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. So it was a big deal to have the name Saul. It was like this honor. So he had the name Saul, and then they decided to start calling him Paul because the Greek people wouldn't have understood Saul. It's kind of like when I was in college, I worked at Portillo's. Yes, that does make me great. And at least to my husband. So I worked at Portillo's, and there were quite a few people that worked there that were from Mexico, and they called me Yana. And so every time I would walk in, they'd go, hi, Yana. And so I was Yana, but that was still my name. It was just the Spanish pronunciation of my name instead of the English, which is Jana, which many people get that wrong. They were actually closer. Most people want to call me Jonah. So anyway, he gets knocked off his horse. God says to him, or Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So then he's like, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. Do we wonder if Jesus is alive? Paul doesn't, because Jesus himself spoke from heaven and said, why are you persecuting me? That's pretty amazing. Jesus is alive. And so he went blind for 3 days, didn't eat or drink for those 3 days, and he prayed. He humbled himself before God. He could have said, and many people do, I don't care who you are. I am going to Damascus. I don't care if you stop me. I want nothing to do with you. But when Jesus and Paul came face to face, Paul humbled himself before God, and he fasted, and he prayed, and he surrendered to God. And while he's there, he went to Damascus, and he's there fasting and praying. And God speaks to another guy who's a believer in Damascus named Ananias. Ananias is one of the people that Paul was about to go and put in prison. And God says to Ananias, I want you to go to Straight Street. He tells him the exact place to go, and you're going to meet Paul there, or Saul at the time, and you're going to meet him, and you're going to tell him who I am. You're going to tell him all about me. You're going to lead him to me, because right now he's not exactly understanding what's going on. So during this time, Saul is for the first time getting to know who Jesus is. Now you think about this. This is just something to consider. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time, right? They saw the same thing that all the followers of Jesus saw. They saw him feed the 5,000. They saw the people go through a roof to drop down a paralyzed man in order to be for Jesus to heal him. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw the same miracles, the same authority that Jesus spoke with, and they didn't believe. Because they knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. And now Paul is getting to know Jesus. And so Ananias is like, I just know the old Paul. I know the Saul who wants to kill people who didn't know Jesus but knew about him and didn't like him very much. And he's like, God, are you sure that's what you want me to do? Because, you know, he wants to kill me. And God said, no, I have more authority than what Paul has. I have more authority than any high priest, than any man, and I want you to go. I just think it's interesting how often when we don't understand what's going on, you know, like a pandemic or something like that, that we say, God, you must not know what you're doing. You must not understand. But God understood completely. He knew exactly what he's doing, and he sent him to go. And then he said, now, I've heard this joked about, I don't know if this is really what Ananias thought, but he said, I want you to tell him how much he's going to suffer for me. And some have said, so Ananias thought, well, if you're going to let me tell him that he's going to suffer, then I'll go. Probably not true, because, you know, Christians are supposed to love. So you have to ask the question, why would Paul be willing, who was at one point persecuting followers of Christ? Why would he be willing to go from being a persecutor of believers to being persecuted for Jesus? What was it about Jesus? What was it that he experienced in those 3 days that he said, I am all in, I am all yours? In that time, he got to know Jesus. And here's what I think is really cool about that story as well. Was Paul seeking Jesus out? He wasn't seeking him out. His whole purpose was to bring Christians down. God sought Paul. God pursued Paul. And God pursues you and me. And I just think that is the coolest thing about God. So one thing that happened to me many years ago, or I experienced that I thought would be interesting for you to hear. We were at a retreat. It was when Tim and I were early on in our marriage. I think we had our kids, but it was a young marrieds retreat that we went on. And there were a lot of people at this retreat. And one of the guys that was there, he stood up. He was on the leader team for it, and he stood up at one point, and there were probably about 100 people there at the time, and he said, how many of you know Michael Jordan? So I'm dating myself, because at the time, everybody knew, right? And so every single person there raised their hands. Like, if you didn't raise your hand, like, where have you been? So everybody raised their hand, and he said, do you know Michael Jordan, or do you know about Michael Jordan? And he said, how many of you could call him up today and say, hey, let's go have some lunch? And he'd say, sure, that sounds great. How many of you would feel like you could just go hang out with him? And of course, every hand is down at that point. And the point is, there are lots of people who know about Jesus. There are a lot of people who could tell you a lot of different things, some that are true and some that aren't. But it's only when we know Jesus that we're drawn to him to where we could live a life like what Paul lived. So do you know Jesus? And here's the thing that's also interesting. In Revelation chapter 3, this was a verse that when I was young, I was taught as a verse that you teach people or show people when you're asking them to know Christ as Savior, to be saved. And it was Revelation 3:20. But the truth is, Revelation 3:20 was written to believers. It was written to the church. And it's Jesus speaking, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door to me, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Can you ask Jesus to have lunch with you today? Absolutely. He's waiting there for each one of us. Can we call ourselves believers and not be close with him. Yeah. But what are we missing? I don't think that when we get to heaven and we sit down with Paul, I don't know what he'll be called in heaven, but I don't think when we go and we sit down with him that we'll ask, did you regret it? That he'll ever say, oh yeah, that wasn't worth it. He's gonna feel, I only regret that I didn't turn to God sooner, right? So do you know about Jesus? Or do you know Jesus? And so I want to move into the next point, which is Paul's words that we're going to hear and read so many times in the book of Philippians, but it is to be able to understand how the church got started, and that is rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. In the book of Acts, in chapter 16, that's where we learn about the start of the church at Philippi. And Paul was actually on his second missionary journey. Stacy, if you don't mind throwing up the map. This is a map, so it's a little bit kind of confusing. If you look, there is kind of a purple. Now, I did not plan this, but we know how much I love purple. But there's like a purple line. It starts at Jerusalem, and it goes all the way up, and you'll see it going up around. You'll see Bithynia and Mysia, and it goes all the way up to Macedonia, and then it'll come back around and down. That is his second missionary journey. That whole middle section is Asia. You can look and see there's a lot of land in Asia that he went through. And so he had gotten to Antioch, he started from Antioch, and he had gone through Asia, and he was trying to go into Asia. He wanted to go and be a missionary in Asia. He hadn't even thought about going to Greece. That's so far away. He had thought about going into Asia, and he had asked the Lord, can I go into Asia? And while he's working his way through, trying to get to Asia, he meets Timothy. And he ends up saying, hey, you got to come with me. And he and Timothy go, and there's a few other guys that go. There's a guy named Silas that's on this trip. And then there's the guy who wrote the book of Acts. His name is Luke. If you're ever reading the book of Acts, you'll see it'll be saying, they did this, they did this, they did this. And all of a sudden in the book of Acts, chapter 16, it starts to say we. That's because that's when Luke joined up with Paul. And so he's talking about he's on this trip as well. So they're trying to go into Asia, and somehow the Holy Spirit won't let them. I don't know exactly how he stopped them, but he wouldn't let them go. And he's like, Lord, I want to go into Asia. I want to spread your, this is your will I want to do, Lord. I want to share your gospel. And he's like, no. And so he's finally, okay. And he gets this vision of a guy saying, come to Macedonia. So he goes and says, okay, I guess we're going to Macedonia. And the first place he ended up in Macedonia was Philippi. So the very first place that he got to share the gospel with was in Philippi. Now they had a rule, the Jews had a rule that if you were in a town that had less than 10 Jewish men, that you wouldn't be able to have a synagogue there. There wouldn't be enough money and stuff to build the synagogue. And so what was the custom is they would go down to the river and they would have a worship service type of thing down by the river. So when Paul and the guys got to Philippi, they went down to the river right away. And there was a group of women there, no men. There was a group of women, and they started to share the gospel with them. And there was this woman there named Lydia, which she was a seller of purple. So you can just imagine how much I love Lydia. And she was the first person. She had loved God, but she knew about Jesus. She knew about God, but she didn't know him. But she knew that she wanted to. And so when Paul got there, she was like, finally, and she gets saved. Guess where Lydia is from? She's from Asia. So the first, so Paul had been asking, can I please go share the gospel in Asia? And God says, no, I want you to go to Macedonia and go to Philippi. But the first person that he shares the gospel with who becomes a Christian is from the very place he was trying to share the gospel with, from Asia. I think that is so cool. And God has such a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Like, don't worry. I hear your prayer. I'm going to answer your prayer. You're going to share with somebody from Asia, but you're going to do it in a different way than what you had planned. And she became a Christian, and she was just a wonderful help for them. She gave them a place to stay, and she provided for them because sellers of purple had a lot of money. And so she was the first convert. Then they're in Philippi, and they're there for days. We don't know exactly how long they were there, but they had been going to the place of prayer and continuing to go and go back and forth and talking with people and sharing the gospel. And there was this slave girl who was demon-possessed, who could tell the future. And she was a fortune teller. I don't know if she actually told what was true, but she made her owners a lot of money. And so she started following Paul and the guys around, and she started going, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now you think, she's speaking truth. You'd think that would be kind of be like, yeah, that's right. But no, because she keeps going, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. These men are, and she just kept doing it over and over and over and over again. And finally, we see Paul's humanness because he's like, I can't take it. And he looks at her and he says, in the name of Jesus, I tell you to come out. And he casts the demon out of her, which is great for her, not so great for her owners who don't really care about her. They just want her to make them money. And so he casts this demon out. The demons come out because they know the power of God. They can only go as far as God allows them. How grateful am I to know that the devil is on a leash, and he may wreak a lot of havoc in this world, but only to the degree that God allows, and we don't understand that, but we can trust it because God is still on his throne. And so Paul does this. He casts this demon out, and the owners are furious. And Silas must have been with him at the time because the owners figure out what he's just done and all the money that they're just about to lose, and they grab Paul and Silas, and they drag them over before the magistrates, and they lie. And they say, these men are disrupting our town. They weren't the ones disrupting. It was the slave girl that they owned that was disrupting. But they said, these men are disrupting this town. They are doing illegal things. They're being unlawful. And they didn't even ask questions. They had them beaten and thrown in prison. That's all that. Like, there was no, okay, well, we need to have a trial, innocent till proven guilty. All of that, nothing. They beat them, and they threw them into prison. And they didn't just throw them into prison, like, you know, like on Andy Griffith's show where, you know, he could open the door himself. No, they put him into the inner chamber of the prison, which is where it was dank and dark, and the most torture went on, and they put them in stocks. At the very least, their feet were in stocks, and that could have been their heads and their hands too. They are in stocks, they're beaten, they're swollen, they've got blood streaming down, and what do? God, why would you do this when I am serving you? That is not what they did. They sang, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. They're singing, and they're praying. How is this possible? But this is what they're doing, and the prisoners are listening. And they're like, okay, Lord, apparently you want us to be missionaries in the prison now, so we'll share the gospel there. They don't care. They want to share the gospel. They are willing to suffer for God in whatever way necessary. How much must they have loved God and known him to be willing to go through whatever it took? You're going to see as you go into Philippians chapter 1, Paul is going to say the words in verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. What? Granted, this is a privilege to suffer for his sake? It's been granted to you to suffer his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul was thrown into prison, and as he's writing this to the Philippians, who he loves so much, he's in prison. And he's saying, you saw what I went through, and you have the same privilege. I don't know about you, but that is gonna take some changing of my heart, because thinking that it's a privilege to suffer is not the first thing that comes to my mind. But this is what they saw. This is what Paul constantly faced. And they were willing and glad to go through it just like him. But while he's in prison, they're singing, they're praying, and all of a sudden God sends an earthquake. Now you and I might have thought, oh good, that means that we get to escape. But that is not what happened. God sends an earthquake, shackles fall off, they're out of the stocks, and nobody moves, not even the prisoners. That blows my mind. The prisoner, I could see Paul and Silas saying, no, we better stay. But the prisoners didn't move. And the guard, the jailer who was there, he was about to kill himself because he knew that killing himself was far better than what he was about to go through if the magistrates knew that all of his prisoners escaped. They didn't care if there was an earthquake. They didn't care that he didn't have any power to stop it. They were going to make his life miserable and then kill him. So he was about to kill himself. And Paul says, no, don't. Don't do it. We're all still here. The prisoners too. That just blows my mind. And he is in awe. This is a man who just a few hours earlier was probably one of the ones that beat Paul and Silas. And instead of Paul being, yeah, that's right, you deserve that, he's like, no, don't kill yourself. I have something better for you. And the man, the jailer, gets on his knees and he says, what must I do to be saved? And they lead him to Christ. And then, can you imagine a jailer living at that time, all the stuff that they were doing wrong, that hardens you. Can you imagine he walks into his family's house and he's like, you guys, you gotta see this Paul and Silas. We gotta clean him up. Come on, let's clean him up. And they're like, who are you and what have you done with our dad or my husband? Because that is not, they had not seen a look of joy on his face. But here he is because he has met the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And he's like, I want to know this Christ. And then the rest of the family said, I want to know him too. And so the church at Philippi was started. And you have to look and think, what in the world? Was Paul like, was he just like this pushover? Like, yes, I like pain. Why don't you just hurt me more? That isn't what happened. In fact, the next morning, the magistrates came or told the jailer, go and tell Paul and Silas that they can go, just leave quietly. And he said, no, we will not leave quietly. We are Roman citizens. Oh no, because what they did was totally illegal to do against a Roman citizen. He said, we are Roman citizens. If they want us to leave, they're gonna have to come and apologize to us and ask us politely to go. And so they did. And they said, could you please just leave this place as fast as possible? So they went and they said goodbye to all the people that had begun to follow Jesus. And they left, but they planted the church at Philippi. And Jesus Christ, his word does not return void. And that church started to thrive. And so later, he wrote to them a letter. Now they knew that when he wrote to them that he was in prison. They had seen firsthand, up close and personal, what would happen to somebody who followed Christ. But they were willing. They wanted to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and of Paul, whatever the cost. That is amazing. There is something about Jesus that either makes you want to know him closely, intimately, or hate him. And the church at Philippi decided to embrace him and love him. And that is my prayer for us. And so as we go into this last point, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Join in imitating Paul's example. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He thought that living here on this earth was just about knowing Jesus, but he couldn't wait to be face to face with Jesus. Now, there are people that will say, I can't wait for heaven. I just wish we could go there right now. But a lot of times they're saying, I just want to escape. I want to escape the pain that's here. But Paul, that wasn't his purpose. And I pray that that won't be ours. It was, I just want to see him face to face. I saw him from the sky when he said, why are you persecuting me? And now someday I get to run into his arms. And that is what I want. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let us join in imitating his example. We know that he was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. In 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a list of all the things that he suffered. And this list isn't even exhaustive because it was written, he was still thrown in more prison after he wrote 2 Corinthians. But he writes that 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. They would give 39 lashes with a whip that had little things to cut your back on it. He received that 5 times. They believed if they did it 40 times, you would die. And they didn't want you to die. They just wanted you to suffer. So they did it to him 5 times over the years of his ministry. 39 lashes. Can you imagine the scars on his back? 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was pelted with stones and left for dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He was constantly on the move. There were people always following him to try to get him thrown into prison or killed. He was in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, not even just the people who knew who he was and wanted to hurt him, people who thought, oh, he's got stuff I can steal. So bandits who were waiting to steal from him, in danger from his fellow Jews who followed him from city to stir people against him, in danger from Gentiles like the slave owners who didn't like losing their money, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. There were false believers who would lie and say things just to get him into more trouble. He said, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep, you think? I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. With all of that, he just wanted to know that people were following Jesus. He wanted to know, he's writing to Philippi, to the Philippian church, because he wants to know that they're okay, that he wants them to know he's okay. He wants them to know that that God has a plan for their lives, and whatever suffering they go through, they'll be able to say worth it. What was his answer? In Philippians 4:13, you're going to come to the place which is, everybody loves this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we're all like, yes, I can go fly a rocket. I can do whatever. I can lose that 15 pounds through Christ who strengthens me, or whatever it is. But when Paul said it, he said, I have learned the secret of being content, whether I'm hungry or have enough to eat. No matter where I am, in prison or free, wherever I am, I have learned the secret of being content. Here's a secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what Paul said. He said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ. Not just about him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to share his suffering. I want to share his suffering, for him to do so much for me, to take all my sin on him. I want to do whatever it takes. I want to know him. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10, he said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. God hasn't left us. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He said in Acts 20, soon after, right as he was about to head to Rome, he had appealed to be able to go to Rome, and he was going that direction. He said to the leaders that he was with, I'm not going to see you again. I know what I'm about to face. The Holy Spirit has been revealing to me that I'm going to be going through some serious suffering. He knew it. And he's like, and this is what he said in Acts 20, 24. I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and carry out the ministry that I received to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I want to testify to the gospel, and my life doesn't matter. This is what I want. And at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, it's the last letter he wrote. This gives me insight as to how he was able to say all of this. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. I'm like, really, Paul? I don't think the Lord has rescued you from every evil deed. But he finishes it by saying, he will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul knew that this life is not all there is. Paul knew that this is temporary, and he was going to be going to into heaven to see Jesus face to face. How cool for him that that is what he looked forward to. For me, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And I think, what's the secret to this? What's the secret to being willing? I pray Acts 20, 24. I've prayed it for years. I have not gotten to the place where I actually live it. How did he get there? I want to know this kind of love for God that I'm willing to not account my life as of any value if I could just carry out what he's called me to do. John Piper calls this basic Christianity. That Paul's not the exception. This is what we're all called to. I'm like, yikes. This is a big calling. And the fact that you're here to study God's word, I am so excited because that means that there's at least part of you, if you're like me at all, not all of you, but part of you that really wants, like, yes, I want this. And I want to just share with you few verses to close us out that I hope that you'll take to heart. And some of them are painful. First one is Jeremiah 17, 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Your heart and my heart above everything that you would describe about yourself. If somebody says, who are you? This is the first thing that is true about you. You are deceitful. And you are desperately sick. So how in the world, if that's what we are, if that's where we start from, and this is not what the world teaches, right? You are good. Am I? When I have a baby, my baby did not come out of my womb and say, Mom, no, it's okay, you sleep. You just rest, I know you need that. Or what's one of the first words that come out of a child's mouth? Mine, right? Or no, we are not, we are, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. So how can we know what to do and where to go? Hebrews 4:12, it says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So my heart that is deceitful above all things, how can I know Where to go? It's in God's word. His word pierces through that deceitfulness. It reveals my heart, not so that I can feel shame and guilt over it, but so that God can free me from it. We so often think that confessing our sin before God is like, oh, I'm so awful, but it's our freedom. He says that when we confess it, he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's our freedom. And so then we have 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The tools that you need to overcome this deceitful heart are found in God's word. If I were to say, hey, everybody, we're coming over to my house. We're going to put down new floors. We don't even go to my house. That's selfish. Let's go to your house. We're going to put new floors down in your house. We don't have any tools, but I'm sure that if we just like start pulling wood apart and pulling stuff up with our hands, we'll be fine. We'd be like, you're crazy. Right? You have to have the tools. But yet we think that going through life, we're supposed to just wing it and just do it with our own hands, when God says, no, my word is the tool that you need in order to be able to get this done. And then in John 15:5, he says, abide with me and I with you. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So God wants us to take his word. He wants us to be with him. Remember in Revelation 3, he said, I'm knocking at your door. Open it and I'm coming in and we're going to have this time together. And the coolest thing is that in the very next chapter, in chapter 4 of Revelation, so it ends in chapter 3 with, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Please open your door to me. And then John says in chapter 4, very first thing, behold, I saw in heaven and the door was standing open. God's door is open. He says, I want you to come to me. You open your door so I can come to you. That's what God wants. And he says in John 6:35, Jesus spoke and he said that if you come to me who are thirsty, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, which is the Spirit. So we can say, well, I'll just know what the scripture says. But the Pharisees knew what the scripture said. And they didn't believe in Jesus. Lots of people know what scripture says, but it doesn't get them any closer to him. It's the start. But then there's the abiding with him and having the Holy Spirit dwell in us, who leads us all into all truth, who transforms our lives, who reveals the word to us. John Piper has a great picture of this. He says it's kind of like driving down a road and it's a dirty road and it's just rained and there's mud everywhere and the mud slings onto your windshield. And so all you see is mud, right? And he said the word of God is like the windshield wipers. And if all we have is the windshield wipers but nothing to wipe off or to wet it down the mud, it just dries on there and it smears and we still can't see anything. We might see little bits here and there, but we're missing a lot. The Holy Spirit is the windshield wiper fluid that comes up and washes down the windshield so that when the wipers go, you can see clearly. How many of us get caught into life where we're driving down the road and our windshields are covered with mud. And God says, come and let me be with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to wipe off those windshields so you can see. Now you guys are here and that is awesome. You are going to be spending the next 6 weeks, including this, so really just 5 more weeks, that you're going to be spending in the book of Philippians. We have the opportunity for God to reveal our hearts, to reveal when we see a verse that says, you've been given the privilege of knowing what it is to suffer, where we can say, Lord, I don't think I really want that privilege. Could you please make some more fluid and wipers go so that I can see that? Because that looks kind of muddy to me. And he's like, yes, Yes, I will show this to you. We are here. We have this opportunity. And I just pray, let's not waste it. Let's be an encouragement to each other. Praise God, he doesn't ask us to do this in a vacuum. We get to encourage each other. We get to pray for each other. We get to, when one of us has some things kind of muddy, go, I think you might have a little mud on your windshield, or whatever it is, but we get to be an encouragement. And God is going to show us through his word, and we get to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, so that every one of you, if I say, how many of you know Jesus Christ? Every one of you can raise your hands and say, yes, I know him and I love him and I am willing to go through whatever it takes, because someday I am going to see him face to face. He is Christ. He is my treasure, and there is no greater treasure. Let's pray.